Earlier this week, I was walking along the road, and there's a guy called Mick who sits outside the Co-op on Portland Road. And every day I walk past him cheerily saying, "Hi, lovely to see you. Good, it's dry today, isn't it?" Only this week I didn't. And I'm not sure it was because of the preparation I'd done for this or whatever, but something had obviously stirred differently inside me, not least because I hadn't seen him for a few days and he hadn't been well. And he was again sleeping in a tent and needed a night in the warmth and dry. So we made sure he got that too. And so we have two readings here that speak of ways in which we need to live. There are a number of things about the John reading that maybe it's just worth briefly mentioning. Firstly, that often in that passage of where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, when the term "you" is used, it's often a plural "you," which we don't get through the way that we speak in our language. So the question is quite, was Jesus just talking to Nicodemus, or was he talking to Nicodemus and through Nicodemus to the other religious leaders of the day? Had Nicodemus come on his own behalf or on behalf of others as well? What we certainly do know is that this conversation seems to have had an effect on Nicodemus, as subsequent appearances of him in John's Gospel speak of his bravery in speaking up for Jesus at different times. The second thing to note is that it is thought by many people, by many theologians, that the conversation with Nicodemus, if it took place and if it followed that pattern, probably finished at the end of verse 15. Meaning the next two verses that were read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," and following on from that, the rest of that part, and also that carries on to verse 21, whereas we finished at verse 17, is probably not authentically words of Jesus, but actually a reflection of the gospel writer on some of the words and some of that conversation, but a reflection more on the grace of God that he'd experienced, that had maybe been made known to him through his knowledge of Jesus. But not Jesus's words, but his own reflection on grace and mercy. Part of the background to the passage is that very much there were these Jewish leaders who spoke very much of one of the necessary things for people to enter the kingdom of God was the rites that happened physically to the flesh. Circumcision, a mark of those who would at least be allowed possible entry. And obviously later on, when the gospel writer is writing, the early church had moved to a different way of thinking. A way of thinking that it wasn't necessary for that physical mark of circumcision, but actually it was that interior mark, the mark of the spirit on the heart, that mark of faith, if you like, that was something that they needed. And so very much Paul, in some of his letters, speaks that it's not the law of Moses that is necessary for people to be obedient to, but to have the faith of Abraham. And he often uses the story in that of the way that Abraham, who was so settled with lots of flocks, lots of houses and property and land, gets up on God's call and goes and wanders through the hills to Haran, or to well, a long way anyway on his walk. So this getting up and moving in faith, which keys in with both this John reading but also the James reading. And so John is exposing through here this need for people to recognize the Christ that is in Jesus, this one who has come from God and who in Jesus is speaking of those ways and the life that people should live in Christ our Lord. That we must have a faith that follows, a faith that believes, a faith that recognizes the Christ who's in Jesus and then live because of his teaching in the ways of God. And John kind of carries on with that theme as he talks about how Jesus, or how the Christ, is recognized by the people. He's recognized as the Son of Man, the Son of God. He's recognized as light. He's recognized as water, as bread, and the way, the truth, and the life. These are probably not things that Jesus ever said about himself, but as a reflection of the experience that the followers of Jesus had of him. You can hear, can't you, how in the middle of a conversation, someone would go, ping, Jesus, the words there are just like a light bulb flashing in my head, although they might not have used the image of a light bulb. And I'm not sure candles can work quite like that either. But you can almost feel how it's just like something is switched on. You can feel how sometimes the words give a sustenance, if you like, a power to sustain living in a way that food cannot, because it's a different kind of food. You can hear people saying, wow, that Jesus, wasn't he amazing? The things he said, he's shown us the way. He set us free to live life. Doesn't he speak truth? Because he speaks with this kind of authority which we've not heard before, which we don't hear from our leaders today. But I want to turn a little bit more to that verse 16 and 17, where, as I say, it's probably that the evangelist is reflecting on the grace of God. And he uses the words in verse 16 of those who believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Again, this is where our language can sometimes let us down. Believes is apparently, and I have to say I'm rubbish at English, so I'm taking this on the words of someone else. Believes apparently appears in the present continuous tense. Now, you all know that. The present continuous tense. So the better translation is probably about to go on believing. To go on believing. And that gives faith its truer meaning. Faith is something which is active. Not something that's passive. And that's very much what we see in the letter from James. It's something that is active. To go on believing. And how do you go on believing? You go on believing by being active in your life in following the ways of God. Very much the theme of that, those verses, and of James's letter is about this need to live out our lives showing the faith that we have. In the Progressive Christian Network, on Hove Methodist Church's website and on notice board, we put the statement that it is that the way we live truly shows what it is we believe. The way we live truly shows what we believe. And if I walk past Mick and don't help him in his life in some way, then I'm not showing that kind of care and concern. And that's very challenging to us, isn't it? Because there is so much need in the world. And we can't respond, or it feels as though we can't respond to every need. And some people are more able to respond in ways which can give practical help, and others aren't. So what does that say to them if they don't feel they can help? But very much what James is telling us and underlining is that faith and works go hand in hand. And he uses the example of Abram, promised by God that he'd be the father of all nations, and is asked to show his faith in God by acting on it. And also uses the story of Rahab, someone who showed her faith by putting her life at risk to try and protect the messengers of the Israelites had sent, or the Israelites rather, had sent in to that town where she was. And so the question for us is whether our faith is active. Are we people who are going on believing? Or are we people who have believed and then stopped? Not stopped having that same belief, that same faith, if you like, but have stopped believing because we're not living out what we believe, that life that we have. But in what ways can we be maybe active in our faith? Well, you heard from Ian as he was doing the notices, going back to the magazine and that call for stewards, either leadership stewards or vestry stewards, and the need for people to fulfill those roles. I have to say, I was absolutely horrified when I came here about 10 days ago. And I came to meet Liz and to see Tearaway Tots in action. And I nearly shut Tearaway Tots down immediately because it was a health and safety risk. Liz is also there, was there on that day, totally on her own. She was, well, you weren't there on that day, so I'm just, I know. Okay. But actually, Liz has not got enough helpers for Tearaway Tots. And if there aren't more helpers, and there are more helpers coming forward, then it may be that we need, as a church here, to take that step to close Tearaway Tots, because there is an accident waiting to happen there. A child going down the stairs, head first. I actually stopped, I grabbed a child who was just falling over the top of the stairs. Okay? So there are all sorts of questions that we need to ask. So where do we get that help? What help can people offer? Well, hands up if you can make a cup of tea. If you can make a cup of tea, you can help at Tearaway Tots. Liz was going between the between being in the room with people to going in the kitchen to make cups of tea. Constantly. If you can stand up or sit on a chair by the top of the stairs, anyone who can do that can help at Tearaway Tots, because that's where someone is needed to stand during sessions and at the end of a session. Sometimes when we think about helping, we think we have to do big things. Things which are beyond us. But actually, it's doing little things that help. As I put in the magazine, that story of a janitor at NASA. A janitor who there is just cleaning the floors with his mop. And when asked by George Bush, what does he do there? Which is probably pretty obvious because he's standing there with his mop. He says, I help put people into space. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have in our churches. Whatever we do, making a cup of tea, cleaning a floor, picking up a bit of litter, putting a chair away, sitting at the top of the stairs, shaking hands on the door, although be careful of coronavirus. All of those things are ways in which we help the gospel be heard. Small things, because they let others do other parts of work. Anyone who can go there and make a cup of tea or sit at the top of the stairs helps Liz interact with the parents and children more. And that is what Liz should be doing. So I call on you, just as Ian called on you, to think about what can you do to help in the life of this community, that it can become that place of life at the centre of a community, a hub which speaks to people of the love and the inclusivity that is what you believe in, but maybe we're not going on in our believing. Sit on the welcome desk. Be a leadership or a vestry steward. A volunteer at Tearaway Tots. All of those things and more, you know. And so that's both a question and a challenge to us. But it is in our going on in our believing, in our living a life of active faith, that we will know ourselves blessed, and we will also know that we are a blessing to others.